I've enjoyed these services so much. Enjoyed, feel like I just learned a whole lot about Exodus 33. And I can't wait to get back. I want to bring a message from that. That cleft in the rock, how did I ever miss it? But I did. Would you turn with me back to Colossians chapter 1? I've entitled this message, What Did Jesus Christ Do? We considered last night, who is Jesus Christ? And tonight we're going to consider, what did Jesus Christ do? In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11, we read, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether his work be right. You can tell your child they're wonderful. I used to do that to Aubrey all the time. I said, you're different from other children. She said, you cursed me by saying that. A child is known not by what you tell them how wonderful they are, but by giving them something to do and letting them achieve at it. A child is known by his doings, and the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly known by his doings. Now, I want to read a verse from John chapter 20. You don't need to turn there. John chapter 21. John says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Oh, to think of the doings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this passage of Scripture I'm getting ready to read, we see three things that he actually did. Now let's begin reading in verse 20 and read down through verse 22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, in those verses of Scripture, we read three things that the Lord actually did. Number one, he made peace. Number two, he made reconciliation. And number three, he made this glorious presentation that we're going to consider. But those are three things he actually did. Now, are those the only things he did? Of course not. The world itself couldn't contain all the things he did. But for brevity's sake, we're just going to consider these three things. And in seeing these three things that he did, we find out who he is. I want to know him, don't you? I want to be like Moses. I want the Lord to know me, know my name, give me grace. I want to be enabled to have him to speak with me as a man speaketh with his friend. I want that. And the only way I'm going to know him is if he makes himself known. I can't know him unless he makes himself known who he is. And he's known by what he did. Now, I've got to read the previous verses that we looked at last night, because this is what makes what he did so glorious, who he is. Beginning in verse 15, here's who he is. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. He's not a creature, he's the creator. But he's the one who has the preeminence, that's the firstborn in all things. Verse 16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before, he's prior to all things. And by him all things consist, they're held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He's the one who made peace. He is the one who reconciled all things to himself. He is the one who makes this glorious, staggering presentation where he presents us as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the very sight of God. Now, who did he do this for? Who did he make peace for? That's very important because we see the glory of what he did by seeing who he did it for. Well, look in verse 21 of our text. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Here's who he did this for. First of all, people who were alienated. You know what that word means? It means estranged. Estranged. The relationship is no longer there. Something that's happened and you're estranged. It's a terrible thing to be estranged, isn't it? You know, when Adam fell, he became estranged from God. He ran from God's presence. He sought to hide himself. And even when he comes back, when the Lord brings him back, he's still estranged. He doesn't say, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? No, he blamed God for what took place. He said, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit, and I did eat. And in reality, this is all your fault. There was an estrangement. There was no love for God. Estrangement, alienated. Scripture actually says in verse 21, enemies in your mind. Enemies, folks who hated God, estranged from him, wanted to have nothing to do with him. Enemies. Now nobody's, someone says, I'm not God's enemy. Well, nobody's enemy to the God that you control and manipulate, and God you put in your back pocket and get him to come out anytime you want him to and help you when you want him to, and then you can put him away. No, nobody's mad at that God. But the God enthroned, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus himself, the one who holds all men's destiny in his hands, and you have no control over him. You can't tame him. That's the God folks get mad at. Now, enemies. These are the people he reconciled. Enemies in their mind, and their wicked works proved it. These are the people that he reconciled. Now, if you don't believe this about yourself, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But I've got to say this. The person I've just described is the only person he reconciles. If you're not like that, he won't reconcile you. And when the Bible gives a description of man like this, alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, go to the cross. That's where you see this. You might not see the truth about yourself by looking within. You look to the cross, and that's God's valuation of you and me. How we treated his son. That's what happens when men are left to themselves. Now, what did this glorious person do for these people that were enemies, alienated, estranged? Well, I love what verse 20 says. Having made peace. Having made peace. Have you made your peace with God? No. Not at all. He made my peace with God. And this is something he actually did, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Christ, nailed to a cross, and His precious blood flowing from His veins. That is the most godlike thing God ever did. He made peace. Now, when our Lord was nailed to that cross, I wish I could talk about it the way we talk about Him, whom, what. I wish I could talk about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ the way the cross ought to be spoken of. But I know this. With Him being nailed to that cross, He accomplished the full revelation of who God is. The only way you'll know God is through the cross. There in the cross, I see the holiness of God. I see the sovereignty of God. I see the justice of God. I see the love of God. I see the wisdom of God. How He's made a way to be just and justify the ungodly. All of God's character is made known through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I say the cross is the most godlike thing God ever did. The cross gives us the true character of man. The cross tells us who God is. And Christ nailed to a cross. Why was He there? It says He made peace through the blood of His cross. Why was He there? Turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He was there because of sin. That's the only reason for death. Sin. And I think it's so glorious that the Lord caused the sun to quit shining at this time. Nobody can see. Can you imagine what that must have been like? No one could see. All you could hear was what was said. But I believe the Lord turned the lights out at that time to let us know that there's just so much we'll never see and never understand. There's so much of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ that we cannot possibly comprehend. This was a transaction between the Father and the Son. And in a very real way, you and I were shut out at this time. We could not see what was taking place. Now, God could, but you and I can't. But I know the Bible gives us some information as to what was taking place. So look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. That's what was going on the cross, reconciliation, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. How? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, you know, every bad thing that you could think about yourself is true. And it's actually worse. That's why I got to remember, anytime somebody says something bad about me and I become so righteously indignant and so on, I got to remember, if the truth were known, what they said wasn't bad enough. You believe that about yourself? If so. But here's our hope. Here's our hope. All that stuff is true, but God did not impute it to me. He didn't impute it to me. Well, what happened to it? Well, let's go on reading. He's committed to unto us the word of reconciliation. This is what the preaching of the gospel is. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. by us. We pray you in Christ did be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him. Now I want you to notice the next two words, to be, are in italics, aren't they? You know what that means? The translators put them there, and they weren't in the original. So read it this way. For he hath made him sin. Now what all that means, I tremble to even try to describe. All the hell of sin he was made to bear in his own body on the tree. And if you want to know what sin is, there he is. There it is. Now, did he sin in his person? No. No, he never sinned when he was made sin. He never sinned. He never committed a sin. But this is even worse. He was made to be the thing itself. Now, do I understand that? No. Don't even have a clue. And the lights were out at this time to let us know. This, you see, the blood was not so much, Christ wasn't so much shedding his blood for me and you. He was shedding his blood for God. He was making a way for God to be just and be able to embrace somebody like me or you. Now, this is the word of reconciliation that we're called upon to preach. And what is so amazing? That verse of Scripture which says, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. God beseeching the sinner? He does. This is another one of the multitude of things that I can't really understand, but I believe. God beseeches the sinner. You be reconciled to God. Put down your arms. And you know, the only way me and you will ever be reconciled to God is when we see he's completely reconciled to us. And when you see that, if you think there's even a shade of something wrong, you won't be reconciled to him. You'll stand off. You'll stand off in unbelief at all. He hath made him sin. Don't try to soften that. Don't try to explain it away. See it in its gruesome reality. This is what God thinks of sin. But oh, the glory of this verse, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. Now, here's the believer's confidence. I want to say this carefully. I want to say this reverently. That every believer can say this. You're looking at it. You're a believer. You are the righteousness of God. Now, I've got some confidence. I can come into God's presence having the very righteousness of God as my personal righteousness. Now, that's what was going on the cross. That's how he made peace through the blood of his cross. Romans chapter 4, verse 24 says he was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for or because of our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's not talking about the feeling of peace. Now, I love the feeling of peace. I'd like to bottle it up and have it all the time because I can't stand the opposite. But I don't always have the feeling of peace, but this peace is always there because this is the peace of God. He's at peace with me. He doesn't have a reason to be mad. Because Christ Jesus the Lord has put away sin. Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. That sin was on him. It can't be two places at once. If it was on him, it's not on me anymore. He put it away and it's gone. It's separated. Now that is what makes peace. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, you know what that means? That means there's nothing for me and you to do. That's what that means. There's nothing for me. Give me something to do! No, it's done. He made peace. Look back at our text in Colossians 1. having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were before time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Now, He made peace, number one. Number two, He reconciled. He made reconciliation. Now, what is reconciliation? It means to change from a state of enmity to a state of friendship. That's reconciliation. Someone, we'll try to think of it in human terms, someone that you were once close to does something that alienates your affections. We've all experienced that. Our affections are now alienated. You're no longer in a state of friendship. You're estranged. Oh, it's a horrible feeling, isn't it? Estranged. Or perhaps you've done something to someone and it's offended them. And they've been hurt by what you have done. And they feel estranged toward you. That closeness is no longer there. There's been hurt. And you have alienated them. Now, isn't it a blessing when people at odds become reconciled? I guess the best way to describe it is forgiveness. That one who has been offensive expresses true remorse and sorrow for what they've done. They come unsolicited and say, "Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I want our relationship restored." And you know, there's something in the heart that will respond to that. "I receive your forgiveness. It's all over. Forget it." But reconciliation is beautiful. But you know, in this reconciliation we're talking about with the Lord, where He reconciled us, it's different in this sense. It's a one-sided reconciliation. I've already talked about Adam. You remember when Adam failed. He left God's presence. And he had no desire to come back. He sure said, "Oh, forgive me for doing this. I was so wrong." But no, he actually blames God for what took place. He said, "The woman that you gave me, she gave me, and I did eat." There was no sorrow expressed there. There was a sullen admission, "Yeah, I did it, but it's your fault." There was no seeking reconciliation on his part. Now, when someone gives an insincere apology, it's worse than no apology at all, isn't it? I mean, you've experienced that. I mean, an insincere apology just irritates you. That's all it does. It doesn't bring any kind of reconciliation. Well, the Lord had no sincere apology from Adam, did He? Not at all. But He reconciled him anyway through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reconciled those who were alienated, estranged, enemies in their mind by wicked works. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Verse 10. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." How? "By the death of His Son." Now, when did this reconciliation take place? Was it when we said, "I'm sorry"? This complete reconciliation took place in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ died, God was fully reconciled. And He is right now. Complete reconciliation by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason for that reconciliation is also found in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. You know, if a guy's real straight-laced and moral and righteous and looks down his nose at everybody and just holds everybody to their feet to the fire, is anybody going to die for that guy? No, he's a jerk. Nobody cares anything about somebody like that. They're not going to die for that person. I wouldn't let him die, you know. But then it says, yet peradventure for a good man, a merciful man, a man who's good to people, who's gracious, folks might die for him. They might die for him. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, why did he do it? Because he loved us. Because he loved us. Why? I don't know, but he did. It wasn't, and this thing about God's love. Understand this. The hardest thing I had to try to get hold of is the fact that God actually loves me. That he actually loves me. Because, you know, people say God's love is unconditional. All the idiots know. There's no such thing as unconditional love. Nobody can love somebody unconditionally. There's got to be something there to love. God loves me as I am in Christ. In Christ, he's altogether lovely to the Father. And if I'm in Christ, I'm altogether lovely to the Father. And God sent his Son because he loved me. Because he loved me. That's the reason behind all this reconciliation that took place. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now turn back to Colossians 1. And having made peace, that's what he did. He actually made peace. God didn't have a reason to be mad. No reason. Having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, this is not talking about a future presentation. You see, this presentation was made when our Lord ascended back to glory and said, behold, I and the children that thou hast given me. Now, I want you to think about this description of every believer. This is what he did, what only he could do. Holy. Now, that word holy, I don't reckon any of us much understands what it means. But I know this, holiness is immutable. It can't, if you have holiness, you can't lose it. It comes from the nature of God. You know, when Adam was in the garden, he wasn't holy, he was innocent. He had an upright nature, but he didn't have a holy nature because a holy nature cannot fall. But a believer now has a holy nature. A nature that cannot sin. Born of the Spirit of God. A new nature. That's the nature John's speaking of in 1 John 3 when he speaks of that nature that cannot sin. Because his seed, the seed of God, remains in him. A holy nature. Now, only he could make someone who's completely what I am holy. That's what he did. That shows the power. He made every believer holy, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. That word sanctified means made holy. We are sanctified once for all, perfectly completed, never to be repeated. Sanctified once for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. He made us holy and presented us as such to His Father. Not only did He make us holy, He made us unblameable. Without blemish. Perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Unblameable and unreprovable. Nothing to accuse us of. Nothing to accuse me of. You know, people talk about a judgment of believers' sins or works and so on, like they're going to get some kind of higher reward or lower reward. According. What sin? There is no sin. There's nothing but holiness. Perfect, unblameable, holy, unreprovable. And listen to this phrase, in His sight. Now that's so important. Do you know God sees things as they really are? And if He sees you as holy and unblameable and unreprovable, there's only one reason. Because you are, in fact, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the very sight of God. Now that's what He did. That's what He did. Well, where do I fit in all this? Give me something. Well, let's go on reading. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the only evidence that Christ has done anything for me? I persevere. That I continue. And that I'm not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, what is the hope of the gospel? Now, I can tell you in no uncertain terms that the only hope I have is that Jesus Christ died for me. That is the only hope I have. I don't have any hope by my preaching or my life or my character or my conduct or the things that I do or the things that I intend to do. If you tell me that my salvation is in any way dependent on something in me, I have no hope. The only hope I have is that Christ died for me. You know, one of the reasons why I despise, in my heart, I despise the doctrine of universal redemption, that Christ died for all men without exception. And some of those men will be in hell. That takes away the only hope I have. The only hope I have is that Christ died for me. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that's risen again. Now, by the grace of God, I'm not going to be moved from that hope. It really is the only hope I have. And, you know, this is one of the glorious things about the gospel. You haven't got anything better than that. There's nothing for me to move to. What's better than that? What's better than having Christ die for you? What's better than having His righteousness as your own personal righteousness before God? There's move to what? I love what the Lord said after He watched those people leave in John chapter 6. He said, "Will you also go away?"
You know, the Lord's not going to have any unwilling disciples. The door's open. Will you also go away?
I love Peter's answer. Where would we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. These words that these people found harsh sayings, we find them to be words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And I love what the Lord said after that. He said, have I not chosen you? I mean, you said it because I chose you to say it. And one of you, speaking of Judas, I know he didn't do it because he's a devil. What did Christ do? Well, he made peace. He reconciled us to himself. I mean, there's complete reconciliation. There's nothing you need to worry about God being mad at. There's nothing you need to do. Oh, everybody's going to do this. There's nothing to do. Complete reconciliation. And you know what you'll do if you believe that? If you really believe that, you'll be reconciled to Him. Completely. I love that. Let's go back to Romans 5. Let me finish right here. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we should be saved by His life. I love His life being my life before God, don't you? He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. His life, His perfect life is my life before God. No wonder God's reconciled to me. What's he got to be mad at? There's nothing there. Let's go on reading. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation is the word. I know the translators put it atonement, but the word is actually reconciliation. If you've got a marginal reading in your Bible, that's the way it reads. Now, receive what He did. Joy in God and receive it. You know, it almost sounds too good to be true, but receive it. It means you take it. You take it. He gives you something, and you receive it. And if you don't receive it, He never gave it. He never offers something and it rejected. You know, I mean, he gives you something, you receive it. Receive the complete reconciliation, a reconciled God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ.